Hi, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Super glad to be here. This is so exciting for me to preach at the church of my soon-to-be father-in-law and in front of my fiance here. Yes, I'm Aaron Cruz, and as was highlighted earlier in the service, all of you are invited February 19 to our sermon. Save the date, February 19, 2023. It will be at the Granite Bay Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's where I pastor, up near Sacramento. So more information will be coming about. We have a website that you can RSVP and get other information about that. Our sermon this morning, I am from the South. This morning is called Hidden Treasure. And you guys already read Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and onward. These are the two parables, the man who found hidden treasure in the field and then the man who found a pearl of great price. And what both parables have in common is that this individual sold everything they had in order to purchase that great treasure, that great pearl of price. Here is a story that you may have heard about. It's called the Saddle Ridge Hoard. There was a couple out walking their dog on their own property. They had quite a lot of property, and they stumbled across these rusty old cans. And then as they began to earth them up, dig them and bring them up, they discovered that there was a number of golden coins, of which the value placed upon them was $10 million. They found on their own property, unbeknownst to them, $10 million worth of treasure, and this is the largest haul of buried treasure in U.S. history. You may have, anyone here recognize who this person is? Anyone? No one? Okay. Not many treasure hunters out there then. This guy's name is Forrest Fenn. He has now passed away. Forrest Fenn was basically a modern Indiana Jones. He collected lots of valuable items and treasures and ancient archaeological pieces. And as he was getting older in age, at about 80, and going into his 80s, what he wanted to do was to create a modern-day treasure hunt. So what he did is he got a box, and he filled it chock full of riches and valuables, gold and coins and all kinds of archaeological ancient discoveries that were valued to be worth over $1 million. He put all of this into a box. Then he went out and he hid this box out in nature. Then he wrote a poem called The Thrill of the Chase. You can't read all those. Well, you could maybe. As I have gone alone in here, basically it's a poem which is a treasure map. And in this poem, there are clues within this poem as to where he hid this treasure. Then he posted it online, and he invited people to go and find his treasure. And for 10 years, no one found his treasure. Until 2 years ago, a man found the treasure and showed it to him, and now a bunch of people got angry because they're like, man, I didn't find it, and all kinds of lawsuits. It's kind of crazy. You should Google it later. But the point is, we as humans, I think, have a tendency to find hidden treasure to be thrilling to us, right? The thrill of the chase, the thrill of the find, you know? We all imagine, you know, like, wow, what if I just dug in my backyard, you know, 6 inches down or a foot down or another foot down, maybe I would find $10 million worth of coins. Or, you know, the people who went and embarked on this treasure chase, some of them actually died looking for this treasure. Hundreds, thousands of people, many of their families thought they were crazy for spending so much of their time looking and investing time, money, and resources into finding this treasure. So here is the story. Jesus said a parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, we're not given much information as to... We're not given much information as to where he found the treasure. Was he plowing the field? Was he trespassing in this field? We don't know, but the basic thrust of it is he finds something, and then whatever it is, it's worth more than all that he has. And so he sells all that he has to buy the land in order to get legally the rights to this treasure. The next parable, very similar to it, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, we're going to unpack both of these parables, and hopefully I'm going to reveal to you some new concepts, some new ideas that perhaps you hadn't seen packaged into these parables, right? So we're going to begin our first step in unpacking this parable is taking a little bit of a clue of the field, right? It says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, hidden in a field. Just a few verses earlier, six verses earlier to be exact, Jesus shared a parable about the sower in the field. Right? And in the interpretation of this parable, he said, the field is the world. Right? Now, different meaning, different parts of parables can mean different things in various parables, but let's just, go with me for this for a moment. Let's say that in the parable of the hidden treasure, the field in the interpretation is the world. Right? So here we have the world. This is the Earth. The Earth is just one tiny planet relative to the many other stars and planets and galaxies and universes out there in the entire existence that God has created. To get a little bit of a perspective on our planet relative to the universe, back in, 1977, the Voyager 1 space probe was launched out into space, right? Then, this is its traveling, right? So it was launched in 1977, then it goes. And in 1990, right, so over a decade later, the space Voyager turned around. How far away was it? Let's see. It was 3.7 billion miles away from Earth. It turned around and it took a picture of planet Earth on February 14th. It's going to be our Valentine's Day. On February 14, 1990, and this is the picture of Earth. And this is the picture of Earth. We are here, a pale blue dot. By the way, this picture is enhanced and zoomed in and enlarged. We are a pale blue dot on this picture. I would like to suggest to you that the world right here is the hidden treasure in the parable. The hidden treasure that this person finds out in the field is the world. The field is the world. And within the world, the field is the world, and within this world, he finds specifically treasure hidden in this world. And then he, for joy, keyword, notice, treasure, joy, and buys. For joy, he sells all that he has and buys the field. I would like to suggest to you that oftentimes we read this parable, and I don't think incorrectly, but we view the parable as we are the person who finds hidden treasure, and that hidden treasure, that pearl of great price, is Jesus, is the gospel, is the eternal life that we find in him. There's no question that that is, I believe, a correct interpretation of the parable. However, I would like to suggest to you that there's another way in which we can view this parable, putting the two main actors in reverse, that it is Jesus, it is actually God himself who's the one who is wandering, if you will, the streets of the universe. And he stumbles across a particular field, aka planet Earth, and he's wandering through planet Earth, and he finds a particular treasure. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, God says, "They shall be mine," speaking of Israel, says the Lord of hosts, "on the day that I make them my special treasure." In both the Old and the New Testament, Exodus 19, God calls Israel his treasure. His people are likened to a special treasure. Notice it says in Psalm 74, verse 2, "Remember your people, which you have what?
Purchased
of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed." Again, in both Old and New Testaments, language used to describe the redemption of God's people is language of a sale. He has purchased us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it's speaking of Jesus. It says, "And Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." The joy that was set before him? What joy was there in the cross? The joy that was there at the cross was the joy that Jesus experienced knowing that laying down his life would purchase you and me to be his for eternity.
Amen.
So check this out. Now, putting the pieces together, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. We are God's treasure, hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy, and for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I want to focus in for a moment. He sells all. If we are going to understand the parable that Jesus sold something to purchase us, what did he purchase us with? What did Jesus, quote unquote, sell in order to purchase us? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us the church of God, which Jesus purchased, how? With his own blood. Jesus didn't walk around heaven and go to the angels and say, "Hey, can you give me some of your money?" You know, he didn't go to the unfallen galaxies and say, "Hey, can I have some of your resources? Can I have some of your gold? I need to go and purchase with money, with gold, with silver, with riches, human beings." No, Jesus said all of those things are not valuable compared to the most valuable thing in the universe, and that is my own life. The Bible tells us that in Leviticus, the sacrifices, the blood equals the life. What Jesus sold was he sold and gave himself all of the riches that belong to the life, the eternal life of Jesus himself. He said, "I'm laying them down, and with my own blood, I'm purchasing, if you will, humans." Notice what we have, this great theme in the New Testament of what did Jesus give? What did God give? He did not give a check for $1 billion. What God gave was himself. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Oh, by the way, what does it say? For God so loved the what?
The world.
The world. That he gave his only begotten Son. Paul now over and over and over and over again says, Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins." Galatians 2:20, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, who gave himself a ransom for us all. And then again, who gave himself for us. Jesus, God, gave himself for our sins. The lies, the Sabbath breaking, the murderers, the harbored hatred, the lust, the stealing, the covetousness, all of these things, Jesus says, "I'm giving myself to redeem them for their sins." Notice what Desire of Ages says, same basic point. For he gave him, that's Jesus, God gave Jesus, not only to bear our sins and to die as a sacrifice, he gave him what? To the fallen race. God didn't put Jesus on loan on the cross. When Jesus partook of human flesh, the incarnation, the infleshing of Jesus, this was a permanent, irreversible thing that God undertook. Right now, in the heavenly headquarters of the universe, we have a real-life human being, Jesus, fully God, fully divine, yet also fully human, who's up there on the throne of the universe. Can someone say amen to that?
Amen.
He gave himself to us to become like one of us. We're going to circle back to that in a moment. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Zechariah chapter 9 says, "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown." The jewels of a crown. He sold all to buy us. Now, I'm not alone in my slightly unique interpretation of these parables. Notice in Christ's object lessons what we read. The parable of the merchant man seeking goodly pearls has a double significance. It applies not only to men as seeking the kingdom of heaven, but to Christ as seeking his lost inheritance. Christ, the heavenly merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, saw in lost humanity the pearl of price. And man, defiled and ruined by sin, he saw the possibilities of redemption. Hearts that have been the battleground of the conflict with Satan and that have been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Redeemer than are those who have never fallen. God looked upon humanity not as vile and worthless. He looked upon it in Christ, saw it as it
might become.
Keyword, might become through redeeming love. Notice the language. He says, Jesus saw the possibilities. She saw what we might become. You see, I think about this parable that here's Jesus, and he goes into the marketplace and he sees this pearl. And he's like, whoa, this pearl, man. This pearl is something else. And he goes up. He goes up and he says, how much does this cost? And the seller says, $1. And then Jesus, the heavenly merchant man, says, oh, $1? Are you kidding me? No. This is worth much more than $1. You see, if there's only one of a kind thing in existence, how much is that thing worth? Whatever someone's willing to pay for it, right? This is the principle of economics, right? How is supply and demand? However much there is of a particular item, if it gets low in numbers, well then, if there's only one of a thing, it's whatever someone will worth. We'll pay for it is what it ends up being worth. But if you produce like 1,000 of them, whatever, then it has more of a set value. But Jesus came and he saw you not as a perfect pearl that the world says, oh, what is a life? What do we do in war? We spend lives, millions, billions of lives sacrificed for almost nothing. What is a life, says popular TV shows where we see violence and murders happening all over the place. What is a life? Ah, it's nothing. But not to Jesus. He says, what is the worth of your life? The worth of your life is worth my own life.
Amen.
He values us not as we are, but as what we might become, the possibilities he sees in us. He collected all the riches of the universe and laid them down in order to buy the pearl, and Jesus, having found it, presents us in his own diadem. The broken image that we are, with only a remnant left of that, he says, no, he sees in us something worth saving. He sees in us the possibilities. Here is a song, which maybe one day Katie and Chriselle may sing together. I actually didn't talk to you about this, but maybe one day this is a song called He Saw Me. I'm not going to sing it, and you'll thank me later. But I love the lyrics to this song. Notice how it reads or how it sings. On a balcony of space stepped the pure and holy God, and in awesome solitude he stood alone. Not one faint star to give him light, just in this lone and blackest night, but somehow through all that darkness he could see. He saw mountains high and lofty, he saw valleys lush and green, he saw babbling brooks, wildflowers grow, he even heard a robin sing. Right? He's that man who's wandering the universe. He stumbles across the field, the world. He's, what do I see here? Then he felt a strange compassion, as close to love as pain can be. Standing out there in his tomorrow, he saw me. He saw me in his likeness. He saw me just like him, pure, clean, and holy, spotless, white within. And he saw me bound in heavy chains and longed to set me free. But he knew if I became like him, he must become like me.
Amen.
In order to break those chains, in order to beautify that pearl, in order to make it shine in the full glory of what it was created to be, Jesus says, I must become like it. I must take on human nature. I must go live a life of humility and shame and rejection and poverty and suffer a humiliating, shame-filled death. Why? So that we could become like him.
Amen.
Notice in the first parable it says riches. He found a treasure. We don't know what that treasure was, but in the second parable we know what it was. It was a singular pearl, one pearl, right? Not many pearls, not many riches, but one pearl of great price. And he sold all to find it. Notice what we read in Desire of Ages. The soul that has given himself to Christ is more precious in his sight than the whole world. The Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary that one might be saved in his kingdom.
Amen.
Just one. Beloved, I want you to know this. You individually are the pearl of great price.
Amen.
You're not one of 7 billion humans. You are one in 7 billion. You are one of a kind. Every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he or she were the only one for whom the Savior died. You're the only one. Jesus gave up all of heaven, gave up all of the comfort of his heavenly home to suffer pain, rejection, all of these terrible things, humiliation, to bear your sins so that you could be redeemed.
Amen.
Another fantastic quote we read here, through the value of the sacrifice made for them, humans are they are of value in the Lord's sight. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. He does not see in them the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of his Son in whom they believe. He sees the possibilities of redemption. He sees what we might become. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves. How? According to the price he has placed upon them. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his Son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. Isn't that powerful? Listen, beloved. We've all made mistakes. You have made a mistake. Many throughout your life. And every time you sin, every time you make a mistake, every time you feel I'm not good enough, you're tempted to believe that you're not worth it. Yes, you made a mistake, but you are not a mistake. You see, the language used in the Bible, another analogy for how God has redeemed us is that he has adopted us. You see, many of you, all of you, have been procreated by a man and a woman, by your parents. And I would guess that perhaps, maybe, some of you, not to say you're not worth anything or whatever, were actually a mistake. If you know what I mean. Okay? That you weren't planned, to put it maybe a little nicer. Right? But the beauty about adoption is no one just kind of walks down the street and then they just stumble. And what? I signed the paperwork? I fell into an adoption agency and oh, I guess I accidentally, by mistake, adopted three kids? Beloved, you don't mistakenly adopt a child. You don't just stumble into it. You can stumble into procreating a child, but you don't stumble into adopting a child. Beloved, you were not an afterthought, a mistake in the mind of God.
Amen.
You were adopted by him. Jesus knew the paperwork. He read the fine print. He knew what it would take. He knew the value, the riches, the expense that would have to be paid for your redemption. And he said, you're worth it.
Amen.
Amen.
You're worth it. And he says, now that I've purchased you, I want you to recognize you're not what the world tells you that you are. You're not a lemon. You're not a broken thing. Sure, you're not yet in your full glory yet, but beloved, I want you to live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see the image of God in you every day, but you can say by God's grace, I'm not the person God has made me to be. I'm not the person I want to be, but by God's grace, I praise him that I'm not the person I was yesterday. I'm not the person I was 5 years ago. I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. I'm not the person who was loathing and basking and woe is me and there's no hope and I can't be redeemed. No, beloved, you have been purchased at an infinite price.
Amen.
Paul recognized this great sacrifice, this great value of which he was placed upon his life, and he gave up everything. Paul had a ton. He was one of the highest religious leaders in the Jewish nation. He likely had lots of riches, lots of people who liked him, loved him. He was respected in his community, all of these things. But once he found the true riches of Jesus Christ, he gave up everything for that price. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and onward, notice what Paul says. He says, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What motivated Paul to think that Jesus was worth giving up everything, counting everything that he has, everything that he is, and saying this is all rubbish compared to the excellency of Jesus? What led him to this conclusion? Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Amen.
And we press on for that pearl of great price, Jesus, because Jesus has made you his pearl of great price.
Amen.
He said, I press on to make him my own because he has made me his own.
Amen.
He's adopted me. He's placed more value upon me than himself. And that was the constant thought of Paul. He says, I don't want to know anything except Christ and crucified. Because on the cross, that's where he saw his value in the eyes of Jesus. So then as we behold that we are the hidden treasure, we are the pearl of great price, then the motivation becomes to now view the parable as now we are the ones who are searching for the great price, the great treasure of Jesus. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2. powerful verses here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
Amen.
Notice all of the efforts put into this. This parallels what Paul said, I count it all rubbish. I'm lifting up my voice for understanding. I'm crying out for discernment. I'm applying my heart to understanding. I'm inclining my ear so that I can hear wisdom. I'm treasuring God's commands within. Because the only appropriate response to the gospel in Jesus giving all for you is for you giving all for him.
Amen.
Remember the story that I started with at the beginning? The guy on the right, this is Forrest Fenn. This is the old guy who had all his riches and he hid it. This guy on the left is the finder. He is the finder. What's his name? I don't have it written here. Whatever. He's a guy who found the treasure, right? He had an interview with, how did you find the treasure? There were all kinds of theories. How do you decipher the poem? How do you, did Forrest encrypt some kind of thing within the, you know, the Bible? Does it have some hidden code? Does it, you know, how do you interpret it? How do you, lots of people had all kinds of ideas about how to find the longitude. Oh, maybe he put the longitude letter. How did you find the treasure? They asked him. And this is in an article of Stueff, that's his last name. Stueff says it was Fenn's interviews that gave him the final pieces of the puzzle. So he asked the poem, but then oftentimes people would interview, right? Forrest Fenn, say, hey, and asking questions. And he was very guarded at times, right? Because he didn't want to spill the beans. He didn't want to give too many clues that would give someone an unfair advantage, whatever, whatever. And despite a lot of speculation, solving the riddle did not include the use of anagrams, kangaroo words, GPS coordinates, or sophisticated codes. It was media appearances that provided him with the last crucial details. Now watch this and don't miss the point. Fenn never made more, Fenn never made more than a couple of subtle slip-ups in front of all the Dodge reporters who came to his house, and even those apparently hadn't been caught by anyone besides me, Stueff told Outside, and here it is. I don't want to ruin this treasure hunt by saying it was made for an English major, but it's based on a close reading of a text. He said, I just studied the text, and then here's the key. I mean, that's what it is. It's having the correct interpretation of poem. I understood him, the text, by reading his words and listening to him talk over and over and over and over again. How did he decipher the code? How did he find out where the treasure was hidden? Because he got to know the author of the poem.
Amen.
And as he got to know the author and listened to his interviews and he read his words over and over and over again, he said, now I know where the treasure is.
Amen.
Beloved, it's as you get to know the author of Scripture, as you study the text and you read it over and over and over and over again, that's how you can discover the riches of Jesus.
Amen.
Because don't forget, you are the riches of Jesus.
Amen.
And that should motivate you to study more and more and more.
Amen.
Read this over and over and over again, but more importantly, or just as importantly, you got to know the man himself, Forrest Fenn. Beloved, you are God's treasure. But here's the question now that you need to ask yourself. Soberly ask yourself this question.
Are you God's?
Is he yours?
Yes.
You are God's treasure.
Yes.
Have you put in the time, the recognition of your value? Have you studied out Jesus, how this guy studied out Forrest Fenn? Is he your treasure. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want you to be our treasure. Sometimes the riches of this world distract us from the true riches that you are. The things and the allurements of this world and the messages of this world distract us from the value that you have placed on us. They confuse our minds to the true love that you lavished upon us. Lord, and oftentimes we don't find you that valuable because we don't spend the time in dwelling upon and meditating upon the value that you placed upon us. Lord, forgive us for not valuing you as you have valued us. Forgive us for not searching for you. Forgive us for searching the internet for Black Friday deals, for video games, for, you know, other things on the internet instead of searching for you in the pages of Scripture.
Amen.
Lord, put within us a recognition of our values so that we then search for you with all of our hearts. Is my prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you.